Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Okay, you best be praying, people. You. I'm talking directly to you. I hope you're praying a week from today, the big runoff election in Georgia for control, literally for control of the U.S. Senate. And very, very tight. I'm looking at Real Clear Politics as well as Project 538. They both put our aggregators for polling, and 538 does a lot of its own polling as well. 538 has Perdue at 48%, the Republican and Ossoff at 47.6%, the Liberals, so basically neck and neck. And then you've got Warnock, who I've renamed Warlock, a supposed pastor who's got an increasing number of anti-biblical beliefs and behavior. Warnock at 48.2%, Loeffler at 47.7%, also a deadlock. Reading up on some of this earlier today, the Democrats are falling behind the Republicans. Actually, both campaigns, Democrat campaigns, put out a joint statement about, hey, we need to get some more money from the mothership and we need more people donating or we're not going to be able to keep up with the Republicans. And it was asserted by somebody else, an unnamed source, because that's who we get our news from anymore, that Schumer was kind of pulling out. And of course, Schumer's office came back and said, no, that's a bunch of hogwash. We're behind these people. Of course, they have to say that, but are they actually putting money behind them? So that's a big deal. A week from today is that special runoff election. Two seats in the U.S. Senate at the same time, literally for control of the Senate. Right now, it's 50-48. Okay, 50-48. And you've got the Republicans who have the lead there. So if you get both of those seats going to the Democrats, you get a 50-50 tie in the United States Senate. And do you remember, you civic student, you, who breaks the tie? It's the only time this person gets to vote in the U.S. Senate, and it's only when there's a tie. And if Joe Biden and Kamala Harris take the White House on January 20th, which we're not there yet, she would break the tie. So you'd literally have Democrats in control of both the House and the Senate functionally, and then Joe Biden and Kamala Harris in the White House. And so in many ways, kiss your country goodbye, because they're going to go hog wild for 2 years. And then I'd like to think we're going to see a devastating defeat of the Democrats and everything they try to do and do in the course of those first 24 months in the midterm election. So that is a week from today. Okay, so please be praying about that. A week from today for all the marbles in the Senate. Okay, that is a huge deal. I cannot overstate the importance of those two outcomes, which we will not know next Tuesday, because in Georgia, like in Pennsylvania and many other places, apparently they've switched to Common Core math in order to do their election results. And so it's going to take them hours, days, weeks, if not months, to figure it out. So expect more turbulence as we're trying to push out of 2020 into 2021. I put this up on Facebook earlier today. It made me laugh. A meteorologist pointed this out, and I was like, oh, that's, are you kidding me? How many days are there in a given year? In any given year, how many days are there? 365, exactly right. How many days are there in 2020? It's actually 366, as if 2020 hasn't been challenging enough. We get one more heaping teaspoon of 2020 because it was a leap year. There were 29 days in February, so we get an extra day here at the end of 2020. Yahoo, isn't that nice? A lot of other things I want to talk about today on the show, and tomorrow is going to be strictly a call-in show. And tomorrow, I will remind you that tomorrow, another 1 week out prayer initiative with the reading of the Electoral College votes on a state-by-state basis in Congress led by Mike Pence. And there are some people out there, and I want to clarify this before we jump into the other things. I want to talk about McConnell and what he did in the Senate today, what that means. I want to talk about, did you see this? This is kind of funny. the most admired man in America, which Barack Obama has taken that spot 12 years in a row until this year. So guess who the most admired man in America is? So we'll talk about that. Talk about McConnell. Barstool Sports, which many of you probably don't know, Dave Portnoy, who's the guy that started that. Pretty trashy guy, but in this case, a great American, a great small businessman, very successful himself, trying to do something that our government hasn't been good at and our governors haven't cared about, which is trying to help small businesses. So I want to get to that story. And then a very serious story out of Nevada, a high school student suing his school, his mother is, over a lot of indoctrination garbage surrounding critical race theory and intersectionality. I'll remind you what those mean when we get to that story. That's a big deal, especially if you have kids or grandchildren in the public school system. You need to be aware, or charter schools, you need to be aware of what's going on out there. And I'm going to read that to you. I'm going to share that story with you because it's super important to make sure you're paying attention. But a week from tomorrow, we've got the Electoral College, the reading of those slates of electors for each state where you can have objections and stuff. And you may have heard this story came out yesterday. A group of Republicans suing Mike Pence, claiming the vice president has sole discretion to name valid Electoral College votes. A group of Republicans are suing VP Mike Pence and asking a Texas judge to grant him the authority to name which electors are able to vote in the Electoral College for president of the United States. The obvious move there is if you can get Mike Pence, who is in fact in charge of those proceedings next week, usually just procedural, right? That's just kind of pomp and circumstance. But if they get their way, I don't believe they will, but I appreciate them trying, then they're saying that Mike Pence can just throw out any state's slate of electors based on him receiving an objection or operating on his own authority, saying, yeah, that too much stuff went on in Pennsylvania, so we're not going to receive either set of electors from that state. I'm just going to set them aside, which at some point could drop Biden below 270, which throws the whole thing to the House of Representatives, where they vote by state. They don't vote by individual members, and Republicans control more states than Democrats in the House of Representatives, believe it or not. And so they'd be able to re-elect Donald Trump. That's kind of the end-around plan here. So it's Louie Gohmert and several others arguing that the Electoral Count Act of 1887, which I was talking about last week, violates the 12th Amendment to the U.S. Constitution. The plaintiff's attorneys in the case assert that Pence has authority under the Constitution to reject and approve electors in the case that two or more competing sets of electors submit votes for the Electoral College, which happened in a couple of states where they said, hey, the Republicans, even though allegedly they lost in that state, signed off on their own set of electors and will have that documentation ready. So what's going to happen a week from tomorrow in Congress? We'll continue there when we come back. Okay, so I hope your knees are ready. You should have been praying about this stuff already. But a week from today, the two Senate runoff seats in U.S. Senate for all the marbles in the U.S. Senate. Right now it's 50-48. Republicans have the lead. But if the Democrats, God help us, were actually able to win both those races next week in Georgia, which we won't know next Tuesday, by the way, of course, because they can't count votes in Georgia, apparently. And so we're not going to know next Tuesday what the deal is unless there's a blowout. But right now all the polling shows it neck and neck. But if all of a sudden it goes 50-50 and Kamala and Joe get in on January 20th and Kamala gets to break every tie and the Democrats get to run the table in the House and the Senate and the White House. So they'll go hog wild, kids out of control with their parents' credit card at the theme park or the Toys R Us or whatever. And it'll be shocking to see what they do, what they try to do, and what, in fact, they do do. So next Tuesday, a week from today, you need to be praying for that. Pray for the block to exist in the U.S. Senate, for the Republicans to take both those seats, because even if you're a moderate Democrat, you don't want the new controllers of your party, the far left, to just run the table for the sake of the country. I'd like to think you don't want that. You see right through that. You see the problem. So we need to be praying about that. And then a week from tomorrow, of course, the Electoral College reading, I was telling you about this group of Republicans led by Louie Gohmert, quote-unquote, suing Pence and bringing up a suit alleging that the Voter Act, which came out in the Electoral Count Act of 1887, was a violation of the U.S. Constitution, and that Mike Pence should have absolute authority to accept or reject Electoral College votes from each state. And even for me, a conservative that would love to see Donald Trump get four more years, I'm not comfortable with giving any member of Congress or the elector or the elect the executive branch that kind of power. You're fine with it when it's your guy, but when it's the other team's guy, you'll go ballistic. So that's why we're supposed to live in a nation of laws set out and guided by the U.S. Constitution. And no one person in this country should have that kind of power and authority. Of course, right now we're to a point where we're so frustrated, it's so confusing. People going, they passed this, let's go from 600 to 2,000 in the House. They passed that, but a bunch of Republicans were against it because all of a sudden they're deficit hawks, which is funny. And in the Senate today, Mitch McConnell goes, hold your horses, we're not going to do a unanimous vote. Which is a provision there that just allows them, if they think they've got it, this unanimous consent, meaning we don't really need to do individual votes because everybody in here wants to do this. And so they can just push it right through. They tried to do that with the raise today. They call that, what is it, the Cash Act, whatever they named it. Mitch McConnell, just all he had to stand up and say was, I object. And that shot that down. And he's saying, okay, we can't do that because the president wants us to deal with three things. The increase from 600 to 2,000. He wants us to deal with Section 230, which is a big deal. That's also why the president vetoed the Defense Spending Act, because they didn't deal with Section 230. Section 230 is what allows Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, these guys, to censor and affect the outcome of an election and get away with it. Because it's calling them like they're free and open platforms, except they're not. They're publishers. And if you have a publisher doing that, then you got a violation of free speech rights. So that's why he's wanted this 230. He put this in there for the quote-unquote COVID relief bill with the omnibus spending bill as well. Dump 230. Okay? That's what he's talking about. And then just the electoral mess that we have, the allegations of fraud and everything else going on there. So there's three items. What's driving Mitch McConnell, who's a total rhino? I have no idea. But I really don't. It's confusing, but welcome to 2020. And there's so much darkness at play, so much the spiritual forces of darkness, powers and authorities of deception and lies, okay, are out there. That's all involved in this. You've got the regular human depravity of man. You got politics. You got financial pressure. And you got spiritual forces of darkness. All this stuff is in here, which is why we get half-truths and pseudo-truths and misinformation and disinformation and lack of information. That's why one of the things we need to be praying for as Christians is discernment and for truth and justice, which almost seems impossible right now in this country, which is really sad. But that's what's going on. And so with this, just like with this the lawsuit, trying to give Mike Pence ultimate authority to throw out or receive electoral college votes from each state, that's probably not going to go anywhere. And so I'm stuck between a rock and a hard place, because I know there's been problems with election fraud and voter fraud and everything going on there. Yet we still have a U.S. Constitution and we still have to limit power. And so you're kind of in trouble if you do and in trouble if you don't. It's really disheartening. So for me, when I'm in a situation like that, we need to be praying. Pray for truth. Pray for justice. Even when mankind is just continuing to do what mankind does, we still need to pray. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. This country is worth fighting for because it affects a whole lot of people. And I heard a caller on Rush Limbaugh's show earlier today. Can't remember who's sitting in for him today. But it was a guy from Canada saying, hey, to all my conservative friends down there in America, don't give up. Because as America goes, so goes the world. We're like the only one that can attempt to put a foot down when it comes to the advances of communist China and, of course, what's going on with Russia and what's going on in the Middle East. So America goes down. A lot of other people besides Americans are going to suffer. And I really appreciated hearing that phone call from a Canadian earlier today. And then you get this, just to make it even more bizarre. Donald Trump, Michelle Obama, most admired in 2020. Trump's first place finish ends a 12-year run as most admired man for Obama, tied with Dwight Eisenhower for the most ever. Meanwhile, Michelle Obama ranks as the most admired woman for a third year in a row. Vice President-elect Kamala Harris is second. And I would love to say a couple things about that, but I'm not going to on the ladies' side of what they're thinking. But on the men's side, most admired men, Donald Trump got 18% of that vote. These guys have been doing this for years, ever since the presidency going all the way back to Dwight D. Eisenhower, okay? I think it's Gallup that's done this. And so Trump came in number one with 18%, Barack Obama with 15%, Joe Biden 6%. He gets a third of the vote of Donald Trump, yet, according to the 2020 Common Core way of counting votes, he's going to be the next president. Anthony Fauci, Pope Fauci, got 3%, followed by Pope Francis at 2%. Elon Musk got 1%. Bernie Sanders, 1%. Bill Gates, 1%. LeBron James, 1%. What are these people thinking? The Dalai Lama, 1%. But Trump takes it, first time in 12 years, from Barack Obama. And America's done with him. You're out, apparently. Doesn't make a lot of sense. Does it? No, it does not. So, just bizarre, all kinds of fighting going on here at the end of the year. And just as a reminder, tomorrow we'll be back. I just want to know, what's 2020 done to you? What have you learned, or what it's done to you? For some of you, if your business is collapsing, the rest of us, people need to hear that. We need to hear about the realities of it. Maybe for you, you had a family member die of COVID, and you're afraid that many of us, myself included, perhaps are taking it too lightly. Greg Norman, the famous golfer, had a nasty bout, still fighting it with COVID. He said it was the worst thing he's ever faced. He's in his 60s, very healthy guy. And he's like, hey, listen, have we overreacted? Yes, but in terms of the devastating effects of this thing, what it can do, take it from him, Greg Norman. He's like, don't underestimate this thing. So maybe it's COVID. Maybe it's your small business. Maybe the Lord has just taught you something about contentment. He's certainly been working on me on that one. We'll do that tomorrow when we come back. Some more big news. So if you're happy in your stuff, and if 10%'s enough, stay away from Jesus. All right, you ready for some good news? Welcome back. It's Steve Noble and the Steve Noble Show. We are talking about Donald Trump for the first time in 12 years. It's the 13th year here on the Gallup poll. Most admired man overtakes Obama, right? Obama, the most admired man for the last 12 years. Barack Obama. That tells me a lot. Trump's first place finish ends a 12-year run. Okay, so there was that. And some the guys voting in the Gallup poll, 18% said Trump, 15% said Obama, 6% said Biden. What's to admire there, by the way? 3% Fauci, 2% Pope Francis. Pope Francis falls behind Pope Fauci. That tells you something, too. And then you go to this one for the ladies. What are you thinking? Gals across the country, Michelle Obama, 10%, Kamala Harris, 6%, Melania Trump, 4%. That was a pleasant surprise. Oprah Winfrey, 3%, Angela Merkel, 2%, Greta Thunberg got 1%. All right, now let me turn the corner here, because we're going to do a couple of, at least one good story, okay? But here, this is interesting to me. The number of top 10 finishes, okay? Most top 10 finishes, Gallup Most Admired Man, which they've been doing since Dwight Eisenhower, okay? So we're going back 80 years. Guess who had the number one number of times they were in the top 10 finishes for most admired man? Billy Graham was 61. Nobody else was even close. Billy Graham had 61. Ronald Reagan had 31. Jimmy Carter, 29. Pope John Paul II, 27. Bill Clinton, 26. What the heck are you thinking? Bill Gates, 21. Dwight Eisenhower, 21. Nelson Mandela, 20. Barack Obama, 15. But number one, Billy Graham. When people were thinking clearly about a most admired man based on what? I think number one would be his demeanor, and probably tied with his demeanor, Billy Graham's demeanor, was his life that was literally above reproach. Go look up the Modesto Manifesto and how Billy Graham managed to live a life above reproach for 60 years in the ministry. Amazing. Amazing. And because they were serious about their witness. And we see things falling apart all over the place with, do we have any Christian leaders anymore big ones that are above reproach? Ravi Zacharias, did you hear? That's heartbreaking. Now it's come out that he had a major problem with sexual immorality. And this is all verifiable. This is information coming out from Ravi's, RZIM International, that they have an independent firm going through all this stuff, and he was a part owner in a salon, like a spa kind of place. I'm like, why? But then there's verifiable allegations there of sexual misconduct. And it's just like Rami Zacharias, who I would have assumed was like a Billy Graham, above reproach. But it's gotten so dark and so difficult in the sex-saturated culture that we live in that no excuses there. But goodness, it's dark and getting darker, isn't it? And so I come in here 5 days a week and try to occasionally bring up some good news and get away from politics and the news of the day. And just I have to remind myself that, hey, yes, God is still on the throne. I know how this all turns out. We descend darker and darker and deeper and deeper for a while until Jesus comes back. He'll right every wrong. He'll settle every account. Praise the Lord. But in the meantime, we live in the tension that ain't here yet. One day that's going to happen. Jesus will establish it all here. Heaven will come down. The judgment day will occur. And if you're in Christ by being born again, you know the deal. And praise the Lord for it. But in the meantime, it's really difficult. It's really dark. It's far more dark and far more difficult now than it was a year ago. So let me try to turn the corner here for a second, because I like this story. Barstool Sports' Dave Portnoy epitomizes the American problem-solving spirit. See, that's us, not them, not D.C. That's our problem, is too many people in America have looked to D.C. to be their solution for everything. That's liberalism. Conservatism is like not so fast, but most of the Republicans are rhinos now. So that's why I love this story. This was in the Daily Wire by Ian Hayworth. As we approach the end of the year, countless towns across America look fundamentally different. Small businesses nationwide are being forced to their knees by government-mandated lockdowns, with many closing for good and others likely never to recover. The last number I heard was 1 million small businesses, by the way, have closed so far, and at least 160,000 of them are restaurants, where I can go hang out at the grocery store all day long, but I can't go into a restaurant in California and get a meal and sit 20 feet away from somebody. They're just destroying businesses all over the place. Back to this article, with no country in the world demonstrating an effective strategy for handling the COVID-19 pandemic, American politicians seem to be limited to just two actions. The first is to continue to squeeze the life out of small businesses as they demand further lockdowns and other forms of societal control. The second is to attempt to quell the fires of economic collapse with financial stimulus packages, which is why we're at about $3 trillion and counting in just last year's fiscal nightmare in the red, just last year's budget deficit, $3.1 trillion. In last year's fiscal year, which ended in September. Goodness. During such times, we're reminded in no uncertain terms just how inept and ineffective the faceless members of big government truly are. In many ways, various state and local governments are responsible for the damage done to small businesses. After all, why are economies flourishing in some states while they implode in others? Either the COVID-19 virus is unable to cross state lines or contrasting policy has an impact. This form of reliance on government is inherently antithetical to foundational American principles. Amen. This is a country of pioneers who create for themselves and their communities, not a fearful flock of subservient subjects who abdicate all responsibility and power to others. Well, that's largely true in our past. I don't think that's largely true anymore, sadly. Back to this Daily Wire article. Even now, during one of the most challenging times in modern history, this American desire shines through. Dave Portnoy, founder and president of Barstool Sports, epitomizes this unique American characteristic. By the way, Barstool Sports is a big podcasting platform. If you love the Lord and know his word, you won't like most of the stuff on there. But you're going to like this about Dave Portnoy. Earlier this month, he announced to his 1.9 million Twitter followers that he was launching the Barstool Fund, explaining that they will try to help as many people as we can. He's talking about small businesses. According to the Barstool Fund's website, Portnoy has raised almost $9 million already, with over 76,000 supporters providing support for 36 businesses. Kevin Redden, who owns Pony Express Cleaners in Scottsdale, Arizona, was one of these businesses who received financial support from Portnoy's fund. Redden said that the world was lifted off my shoulders, quote unquote. I watched the video of that, by the way. Some of his kids showed up at the dry cleaning place to tell him that they had gotten approved for some of this money coming from Barstool Sports, the Barstool Fund. He's like, what? And they're like, yeah, we got approved. You got the money. And here's this guy. He's probably pushing. He's in his mid to late 60s by the looks of it. And just running this mom and pop Pony Express Cleaners in Scottsdale, Arizona. And when he understood what they were telling him, that he was getting some money. Led by Dave Portnoy of Barstool Sports, he just started weeping in his mid-60s. He's joking around, going, what are you guys doing here? Blah, 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 blah. And the next thing you know, he's weeping because he's getting help. Not from D.C., not from the right, not from the left, but from a successful entrepreneur named Dave Portnoy, who's out there utilizing his platform to raise money to help these people. Despite the partisan cynicism which presents America as evil, selfish, or broken, we are constantly reminded by people like Dave Portnoy that the United States is both wonderful and unique. Even while our government entities pontificate as they vie for political leverage on the backs of struggling citizens, there are some among us who cut through the partisan and bureaucratic nonsense. True patriots who identify a problem and, rather than seeking to twist it to their advantage, take responsibility, roll up their sleeves, and build a solution. Portnoy has shown us that we don't need to rely on our government. Instead, we need to rely on ourselves and each other. Okay, taking the obvious hole in that story out, from a biblical perspective, from an earthly perspective, and from a uniquely American perspective, that's a great story. Forget the government. Dave Portnoy's like, hey, I've got almost 2 million people that follow me on Twitter. I'm a small business guy, and I'm just going to challenge him. Tell him. You need to donate. And he got some money from some big CEO folks, too, and raised $9 million in, I think, about 30 days, which he's turning around and helping 36 businesses, hopefully, to stay afloat. You think we need the government? We don't. What do we need? Well, number one, if you're a Christian, you need to rely on God in prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. And you should be able to rely on the body of Christ. I used to say this a lot on the radio, that the body of Christ should be a lot more like the mafia. Not the murder and mayhem part, obviously. But the part where, whether, you know, I think this was true in real life, and certainly been true in every movie you've ever seen about the mafia, is generally they take care of their own. They look out for each other. If you're a made man in the mafia, that means nobody can touch you. So imagine if we actually took that position in the body of Christ, which is what we're called to do scripturally, by the way. We're supposed to, number one, extend help, assistance, self-sacrifice to those inside the family of faith first, and then anybody outside that we can. But if we actually did that, did you know that the average American gives about 2.3% to charity and to church? We spend 5% of our gross income on entertainment, but only 2.3% on charity and church. Imagine if we did it right. In the body of Christ, we wouldn't need the government at all. We'll be right back. Wasn't that a great story? Dave Portnoy, Barstool Sports, by the way, if you want to give to that. It's just the Barstool Fund. That's their website. Just Google it. Ask the Google Barstool Fund, the Barstool Fund. And again, Dave Portnoy is a trash-talking, foul-mouthed dirtbag in a lot of ways. But not this way. Not this story. In this story, he actually gets busy, raises $9 million to help out small business folks. Because he was a small business guy himself, and he's gotten productive, and he's gotten successful. And he's like, listen, we can't rely on the government. We just can't. It's ridiculous. So we can rely on each other, right? That's the way it's supposed to be. In America, but especially in the body of Christ. I was just sharing on Facebook Live. By the way, if you notice this, and somebody sent me a note the other day, I was wearing, I think it was yesterday, I was wearing a hoodie that I got from my buddy Joe, who's right there on Facebook Live today. Joe Markowitz, Defender Gear. Defendergear.com. And he's like, man, I love that hoodie. Where'd you get it? So, and then I wore another one today. I love this one. This is so funny. Washington, Adams, Franklin, Jefferson. Okay, just has their names listed, stacked. Washington, Adams, Franklin, Jefferson. And at the bottom, hashtag squad goals. That's my kind of squad, not the squad we see in D.C. right now. Rashida Tlaib and AOC, blah, blah, blah. Nope, this is a real squad. Washington, Adams, Franklin, and Jefferson. That's so cool. Thanks again for that, Joe. Love that. Defendergear.com. Okay. Oh, so anyway, on Facebook Live. Sorry, I'm all over the map. This is just pray for my wife. This is how I am all the time. I'm all over the place. It's a great book. I've talked about it before. It's called When Nations Die, America on the Brink, 10 Warning Signs of a Culture in Crisis. Okay. Here's what it says on the inside. It's no secret that America is facing serious challenges today. Education, rising crime rates, and the economy, to name just a few. Author Jim Black deftly illustrates 10 key problems facing America today with striking cross-cultural examples showing that every great civilization, from the ancient Greeks and Romans to the Soviet Union, has faced the same problems. Isn't that interesting? So he basically identifies 10 different areas that are the problem. Now you tell me if this sounds familiar. Part one, social decay, the crisis of lawlessness, loss of economic discipline, and rising bureaucracy. It's part one. Part two, cultural decay, the decline of education, weakening of cultural foundations, loss of respect for tradition, and increase in materialism. Then you've got moral decay, the rise in immorality, decay of religious belief, devaluing of human life. So you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 points, okay? Then he looks back at the Romans, at the Greeks, at every great civilization that's ever existed. And at one point in this book, When Nations Die by Jim Nelson Black, I had him on several years ago. By the way, you want to guess when he wrote this? He said in this book, when you're getting through it, he says at one point, all 10 things have never existed in one place at one time until now, and it's the United States of America. How about that? All 10 points hadn't existed at the same time in one place until now, and it's the United States of America. And when did he write this? 1994. So what you're seeing today, friend, is just the part of the iceberg that's been under the water the whole time as we've run headlong in this direction. In America, unique, we're living on borrowed time. The average great civilizations in the history of the world haven't lasted more than about 200 years. We're living on borrowed time. But for me as Christian, I don't worry about borrowed time because I'm on an eternal timeline. So that's cool. I got that going for me, which is nice. It's a movie reference. Try to figure out what it is. All right, listen to this. Then I'm going to get to the story that for all of us with kids in school or grandkids in school, you need to hear. This is Alexis de Tocqueville in Democracy in America, which is an unbelievably good read. He wrote this in the early 1800s. Because Roman civilization perished through barbarian invasions, we are perhaps too much inclined to think that it is the only way a civilization can die, meaning outside forces, right? If the lights that guide us ever go out, they will fade little by little, as if of their own accord, Alexis de Tocqueville wrote. We therefore should not console ourselves by thinking that the barbarians are still a long way off. Some peoples may let the torch be snatched from their hands, but others stamp it out themselves. How sober-minded is that? Which is why we should never give up, and we should be engaged and be praying and be showing up and be involved. Why? Why? Why bother, Steve? Because this is a nation made up of individuals made in the image of God who have inestimable worth. And as we go further and further down this road, like when nations die, what Dr. Black was pointing out, people suffer. And if people suffer, you as a Christ follower should be broken. And not just broken and not just praying, but engaged. Do we do much to alleviate suffering of any kind? Or do we pretty much just take care of ourselves, right? So I tell people, if you're looking for comfort, don't tune into this show. Comfort is not my gift. I try to make it to be truth, okay? All right, parents with kids, or if you have grandkids, especially in the public school system. This is a story that just broke in the last week. Super important, not new. I wish it were, but it isn't. Nevada high school student sues over leftist indoctrination. This is in the Epoch Times, which is a great new news source, Epoch Times, E-P-O-C-H, okay? A high school senior of mixed race is suing a taxpayer-funded charter school in Nevada over, quote, the coercive ideological indoctrination, unquote, that is central to its critical race theory-based curriculum, which forces students to associate aspects of their identity with oppression. The plaintiff, William Clark, and his mother, Gabrielle Clark, claim their First and 14th Amendment rights were being violated. Students were allegedly told that by refusing to identify with an oppressive group, they were exercising their privilege or underscoring their role as an oppressor. Sound familiar? The student at Democracy Prep in Las Vegas, whose mother is black and deceased father was white, claims there was a hostile classroom environment and that he felt discriminated against in the mandatory year-long Sociology of Change, that's the name of it, course required for graduation. There's another required class, Change the World, in which students carry out a political or social work project. What kind of work are they talking about, do you think? Because the so-called civics curriculum implemented by new management carried the same name as the previous curriculum, parents, including Mrs. Clark, were not aware of the turn towards coercive ideological indoctrination until they began seeing the detrimental effects it worked upon their children, the legal complaint states. The new curriculum, quote, inserted consciousness-raising and conditioning exercises under the banner of intersectionality and critical race theory. These sessions are not descriptive or informational in nature, but normative and prescriptive. They require pupils to unlearn and fight back against oppressive structures allegedly implicit in their family arrangements, religious beliefs and practices, racial, sexual, and gender identities, all of which they are required to divulge and subject to non-private interrogation. That's a violation of your rights as a citizen, by the way. William was declared in class, was directed in class to unlearn the basic Judeo-Christian principles his mother imparted to him, and then the school retaliated against him. Charming. Quote, some racial, sexual, gender, and religious identities, once revealed, the complaint states, are officially singled out in the programming as inherently problematic and assigned pejorative moral attributes by defendants. This is critical race theory, by the way. If you're white, you're an oppressor. If you're black, you're the oppressed. Intersectionality then starts to combine all this stuff and goes, okay, if you're a female, lesbian, Muslim, because you got three different minority things there, you're way above just your average black person in terms of intersectionality. Therefore, you should be getting all the more kind of help and special treatment. And anybody that comes against the lesbian, Muslim woman is especially oppressive. Because you're violating all that intersectionality, man. You've got, so they basically take the whole world and divide it into little silos. That's what intersectionality is. And critical race theory sends around and goes, okay, you're white, so you're privileged and you're oppressive. A white male more so than a white female, but a white female more than a black male or a black female because blacks are more oppressed than whites. And da 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 da. It basically, talk about unity. No, not an option. Okay, William Clark was required for assignments, the legal complaint says, to reveal his racial, sexual, gender, sexual orientation, disabilities, and religious identities by his teacher, who greeted the students by saying, "Hello, my wonderful social justice warriors." Clark was told the next step would be to determine if parts of his identity, quote, have privilege or oppression attached to it. Doesn't matter what your actions are. It just matters what color you are, what sexual orientation you are, what nationality you are. That determines who you are, not you. Privilege was defined as the inherent belief in the inferiority of the oppressed group. So if you're white, of course you believe blacks are inferior. If you're straight, of course you believe homosexuals are inferior. If you're a Christian, of course you believe Muslims are inferior, and so on. The legal argument that Clark made is that William is being compelled to make professions about his racial, sexual, gender, and religious identities in verbal class exercises and in graded written homework assignments, which were subject to the scrutiny, interrogation, and derogatory labeling of students and teachers and school administrators. The defendants, quote, are coercing him to accept and affirm politicized and discriminatory principles and statements that he cannot in conscience affirm. So you got a smart kid and a smart mom who both have a backbone and are willing to fight. The school repeatedly threatened William with material harm, including a failing grade and non-graduation if he failed to comply with their requirements. Talk about coercion. Talk about indoctrination. This is real and this is happening. And we wonder, because we're not paying attention, or at least a good chunk of us, we wonder what happened to our kids. It was the frog in the pod. It was death by a thousand cuts because we're too busy pursuing the almighty dollar, adding on to the house, and planning the next vacation to pay attention. And it's subtle and it's slow, but it's happening. And now you see that coming out of the water. You don't recognize it, but it's been happening for a while. That's on you and that's on me. God help us. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show. God willing, we'll talk again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.